good note to end on. I'm so thankful we serve a forever God, aren't you? Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're in this series called Who Are You? And we're looking at who we are in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, what's your identity? And from whom and from where do you get your identity from? Last week we talked a little bit about the importance of our identity, because the world is going to have its opinion of who you are. And people are going to have their opinion of who you are. And most of it is going to be based on how they value you, or what value they perceive you bring into their life, or into their business, or into whatever relationship you happen to be in. It's based on your accomplishments or your failures. You're either looked on by the world as someone who is a success or a failure. You're looked upon by the world as someone who is valuable or someone who is worthless, or somewhere in between, but mostly one of those two categories. So as a Christian, as we face this world and as we try to live out our faith in this world, it's very important for us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And even in this time of Thanksgiving, as we're coming to this day that's set aside nationally for us to give thanks, sometimes even Christians have a hard time being thankful. Amen? We look at our circumstances, we look at the troubles that we have, we look at the problems and the things that are going on, we look at the status of our relationships, and we begin to wonder, is it worth it? I've got nothing to be thankful for. My life's a mess, my marriage is a mess, my family's a mess. Getting together on this day with all these other wackos in my family is going to be more of a headache than a joy. I'm just being real with you. But if we understand who we truly are in Christ Jesus, it's going to affect our outlook. It's going to affect our responses. It's going to affect our behavior. It's going to affect our ability to deal with the situations in our life. Because if you hear the voice of God louder than you hear the voice of the world, I promise you, He will strengthen you. He will enable you. He will tell you who you really are in His sight, and that's really all that matters. Well, last week we started out this series and we looked at the fact that we are saints. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. And most of the time we don't feel much like saints, but it's not based on what we've done or how good we are or how many good things we've done. It's based on the fact that Jesus bought your sainthood. Jesus died on the cross in your place to pay for your sins so that a righteousness that is from God can be given to you, not one that you earn. So if you are a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. But then we also wound up by asking, are we living like it? Are we living like who we really are? Are we living like a saint? Because we were saved to do good works. We were saved to be radically different. Well, today we're going to look at another truth about who we are in Christ Jesus. But as I began to develop this sermon and as I began to think about it, my mind was taken back to my childhood, back to the 5th and 6th grade. And I started thinking about, man, back in my day, you could still get out and play at recess and at P.E. I mean, we played baseball, we played basketball, we played football, we played kickball. I mean, we had a blast. You could get out there and until somebody got hurt, you could even play tackle football. It was a whole different world. But what happened was that when you came out to recess, and we had 15 minutes of recess in the morning, 15 minutes of recess in the afternoon, eat your heart out, kids. And we would go out, and the first thing we'd run out, and we'd decide who's going to be the captains, and they'd start picking the team from the other people that wanted to play. They started choosing teams. Well, when I was a kid, there was one particular kid that was in the same grade that I was, 5th and 6th grade, and this kid is one of those that just matured early. This kid was a head and shoulders taller than everybody else. But sometimes when you're growing that fast, you outgrow your coordination. Well, this wasn't true of this kid. This kid was an athlete. This kid could hit harder. hit the softball harder, could kick the ball harder, could run faster, and could whip anybody two grades ahead of us. And the best thing is she was my girlfriend. Name was Cindy McAlpin, and she was an athlete. And she was always the first one that was chosen because everybody knew, you get Cindy on your team, she's going to outrun, out-hit, and scare the other team to death. And you had a pretty good chance of winning. Well, there was also another kid that matured a little quicker. And this kid did what normally happens in the fifth and sixth grade when you grow fast, you outgrow your coordination. Now, this kid loved sports. He could tell you statistics from almost every college team, almost every professional team, baseball, football, it didn't matter. He loved sports, but he just, what an athlete. He was clumsy. He had grown so fast that his hand-eye coordination wasn't very well. Big heart, big kid, and we called him Teddy Bear. Teddy Bear was a great guy. And as he grew, he finally grew into his coordination and into his size a little bit, and he became a fair athlete, but he never was as good as he knew sports. And Teddy Bear was always one of the last or the last person to get chosen. Because when we choose people for our teams, we choose people based on what they can bring to the team. That we choose people that can come and help us to win. It doesn't change when you get older. If you're someone who is looking for an employee, you're looking for someone who has something to offer to your business, someone that can bring something to the business that will help you bring your business to the next level, will help you get more sales, will help you be successful. You're looking for the one who's got the most to offer and can fit in and do well in your job. And you're looking for that person. And as you go through, sometimes there's people you see just don't have much to offer. You're wondering, why did you even apply for this job? You know you're not qualified. And it's not just business, it's church. I mean, most of the time when a church is looking for a pastor, they're looking for a pastor that they think can help them move to the next level. They're looking for the pastor that has gotten the most to bring. They're looking for a pastor that can preach like crazy. They're looking for a pastor who can just lead like John MacArthur and all these other great guys. We're looking for awesome people. I don't know what y'all were looking for. I don't know where you messed up. But you settled, and that's okay. I'm glad I'm here. But that's how we choose people. We choose them based on what we think their value is and what they can bring to the relationship. It's how you choose a boyfriend. Maybe you choose him because, hey, he'll look good on my arm. Or she'll look good on my arm. Everybody else will be envious of the person I'm dating. I'm so thankful that God doesn't choose that way. You see, you are who you are in Christ Jesus. You're a saint because God chose you. And He didn't choose you because what you could offer to the kingdom. Because I'm here to tell you, you have nothing that God needs. I'm just being honest. And that's something that I had to come to terms with and had to understand. I've got nothing God needs. I'm nobody special. But He chose me, first of all, to be a saint. He chose me to be His child. He chose me to serve. He chose me to be different. He chose me to be a pastor. And I want you to hear today that no matter who you are, or what the world has been telling you your worth is, or how you feel your worth is, I want to tell you that God has chosen you. If you have your Bible, if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 4. Start reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 4. If you would stand as we read God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You this morning humbly, saying thank You for choosing us. Thank You for for not looking at our worth, not looking at what we can or cannot offer or can or cannot do, but simply looking at us in love and saying, I choose you. God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that even though the world may say we're great, even though the world may say we're worthless, even though the world may say you're a failure or you're a pretty good person, that God, none of that matters to you. And that before the foundation of the world, you knew us by name. And God, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst. God, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit to anoint the words that I say as I rightly divide your word. And God, I pray that you'd speak through me, and Lord, you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. That you would let us see who we really are in you. And God, when we understand who we are, it will change everything about us. God, we love you. And the more that I'm around you, the more I spend time with you, the more I experience you, the more I understand I desperately, desperately need you. And God, there are many in this place today that desperately need to hear from you today, that desperately need to know who they are really. God, help them to put aside the things and the labels that the world has given them, and they've even given themselves. And God, they would look to you for who they are. And God, then they would live in that truth, humbly walking before you, joyfully serving and living out their faith in you. God, may you be glorified. May you be lifted up. But God, most importantly, may we be transformed today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of things that Paul tells us about the fact that we are chosen. First of all, he says that God chose us. We didn't choose him. You are who you are in Christ Jesus because God chose you to be his child, to be a Christian, to be forgiven. But he tells us the extent to his choosing, that it wasn't an afterthought. Some amazing things as you begin to think about how God looks at you and how God has chosen you, how God has pursued you in order to get you into his family. He says the first part in this passage, he says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, don't let that fly by you. Don't just kind of give a nod to that and go on. I want you to hear today that before the foundation of the world was ever laid, that means before the earth was ever formed, before the galaxies were ever formed, before God ever spoke anything into existence, he knew that he was going to create mankind. It was his plan from the beginning. But he also knew before the foundation of the world that man was going to rebel. He knew before he ever laid the foundation of the world that we were going to sin, that man didn't have the wherewithal to stay in right relationship with him, that we were going to rebel, we were going to be doing things our own way, we were going to want the things that we want rather than what he wants. Before the foundation of the world was ever laid, he knew you. There's an old saying that says, when Jesus was on the cross, I was on his mind. I think if it's part of an old song. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not true. You were on his mind then, but you were on God's mind before the foundation of the world was ever laid. He knew that you were going to sin. He knew that you were going to rebel. He knew that you were going to live a life that was not pleasing to him, that would destroy your relationship with him. And he chose to send his son before the foundation of the world was ever laid. He said, I know they're going to sin. I know they're going to fail. I know they can't keep the law. I know they can't live right, but I'm going to send my son to die in their place. And after my son dies in their place and is raised back to heaven and proves that he's the Son of God, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send my spirit to them so that they can know me. And I'm going to pursue them with love and grace. I'm going to pursue them with forgiveness. I'm going to pursue them with the opportunity to be my children. I am choosing them. I want to hear you. I don't know. I can't read your faces. I don't know if you're grasping the reality of what God is saying here. You are of great value to Him. You are so important to Him that He knew your name before He ever laid the foundation of the world. He knew everything that you were going to do. He knew your sin. He knew your failures. He knew the things you were going to get right. And in spite of all of that, He chose, before the world was ever formed, before you ever sinned, to send his Son to die and buy you back. To pay your penalty for sin. To give you an opportunity to know Him that you would never have without Jesus. God chose you before the foundation of the world. The second thing that He tells us here, He says that He chose us before the foundation of the world, that, so that. That means in order. The reason that He chose us. What was going to be the result of His choosing? What was the design of His plan? What was He wanting for the outcome of choosing you and me as His child, as the ones who would receive His gift of forgiveness? What was the result to be? What was He planning? What was He doing it for? That we would be holy and blameless before Him. See, God sent Jesus. God knew that we were going to sin. He sent Jesus to die in our place, not just so that we could have a good life, not just so that we could go to heaven when we die. He said there's two specific things that God did this for. The reason He chose you. The reason He wanted you. Now, I want you to hear this, that He chose the whole world. He sent Jesus to die for everyone. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God made it available to everyone, but God also knew there were going to be some who would reject Him, that say, I don't want your gift of salvation. I want to do things my own way. I want to be my own boss. I want to live life under my own way of doing things. But He also knew that there were going to be some who, as He pursued them, would surrender and say, yes, I want this gift of salvation. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be in right relationship with the God who created me and who's pursued me. And we're chosen by the fact that we've accepted and we've come into relationship with God by the way He designed it. How are you chosen by God? You do things God's way. You say, okay, God, You sent Jesus. I know He's Your Son. It's evident. It's proven by the works that He did on earth. It's proven by His resurrection. Your Holy Spirit has convinced me of that as You pursued me. So, God, I'm coming to You under Your terms. That's how You're chosen. And those who reject Him want to try and get to God on their own terms. Well, they're not chosen because they refuse to do things God's way. But He says here, the reason that He chose us was to be holy and to be blameless before Him. Now, what does that term holy mean? We often use that in church. We describe God as holy. We describe the day as holy. We describe people as holy. But what does holy mean? It simply means that you have been saved. You have been chosen to be set apart. You've been chosen to be set apart for God's purposes. Now, I don't know about you, but I like being on God's team. And most of us, when you ask me, you like being a child of God? You want to be a child of God? You want to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, I want to win. I want to win. But see, God chose us not just to go to heaven. God chose us to live radically different, to be holy, to be set apart. If He saved us and chose us to be different, why do we look so much like the rest of the world? Why do we respond to troubles and adversity much like the rest of the world? Why do we talk much like the rest of the world? Why do we pursue things that the world pursues? Why do we not look very holy? I want us to look at a couple of passages that talk about the fact that we're set apart to be radically different, that Jesus died for more than us to just go to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll flip over probably just one page in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." He says, we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit moves into us and begins to work in our lives, begins to retool us, to change us, to radically transform us. We're His workmanship. He did all the work. We are simply the beneficiaries of His work. And it says that Jesus came and created us for good works. Why were we saved? It wasn't to go to heaven. It was to do good works. It was to be holy and set apart, to live a life radically different from the world so that the rest of the world could see the difference God can make in the lives of His people. These works, it says, that God prepared beforehand. Again, before the foundation of the world was laid, before man was ever created, before man ever rebelled against God, before you were ever born, you were chosen by God. You were chosen to be radically different. You were chosen for good works. Another passage, John 15, 16. John chapter 15, verse 16. You can turn your Bible or it'll be on the screen. Jesus talking to His disciples right before He was crucified, and He's reminding them that if you know this chapter, this is the chapter where He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. In Me you can do all things. Away or apart from Me you can do nothing." Well, He tells them also, says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you. I chose you, I pursued you, I invited you, and I'm going to do the work to save you, to transform you. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." Jesus chose us to bear fruit, to do good works. Chose us to live radically different, and that it wouldn't just be for a short period of time after we accepted Christ and then we get tired of doing it and get distracted and begin pursuing life and living life like everyone else. He saved us. He pursued us. He appointed us to bear fruit, and that fruit would remain so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. He chose us not only to live radically different, but to be at work in our lives. Not to just be at work in our lives, but to be at work through our lives. Look at what it says. It says, "I chose you. I appointed you that you would bear good fruit. I saved you so you could do good works. I saved you so you could live radically different. And that radical difference would continue throughout your life, not just for a short period of time, not just while you're young and energetic, not just when you're retired and have more time, but all of your life, from the point of salvation to the time you die. We're to be living out our faith in God. We're to be doing good works. We're to be living radically different, thinking radically different, reacting radically different, so that when we have the opportunity, we can pray and we can ask God and He can do amazing things through us." It says, "Before the foundation of the world, I chose you." He chose us to be set apart for good works, but the second thing He chose us for, says, was to be blameless. To be blameless. To be free of condemnation. Paul says it this way, For those who are in Christ, there is now no more condemnation. Now, we're still sinners. We still make mistakes. We still do things we shouldn't do. At times, we still rebel against what we know God wants us to do. But He chose us to be free from condemnation. He says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. See, when you're in Christ Jesus, you've been chosen to be free from condemnation. You're chosen to be free from the guilt of sin. Now hear me well. that doesn't mean you're free from the consequences of sin on this earth. Sin and rebellion against God still has consequences here. But we're no longer condemned to death at the judgment. We're to be free from condemnation. That's what it means to be blameless. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We're going to be striving as we're doing these good works, as we're surrendering to God, as we're living out our life as a saint and doing the things that God has chosen us to do and empowered us to do. We're going to start sinning less and serving more. And then when we stand before the judgment, we don't have to fear because our sin is forgiven. Look at Galatians 5:13. But we have to be very careful with this freedom that we're in, because the human condition causes us to start thinking, well, I'm free, I'm no longer condemned, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, so it really doesn't matter what I do. But I want you to hear, it really does matter. And if that's your attitude towards sin, I want to tell you, you're not biblically saved. If you think just because you walked down the aisle, took a preacher by the hand, said a prayer, was dunked under the water, got your name on the church roll, and okay, I'm in like Flynn, I can do what I want to and it don't matter. I can go and live like I want to and it don't matter. I can still keep the same old attitudes that I had before I was saved and it won't matter. I can keep the same old mouth and tongue that I had before I was saved and it won't matter. I can keep the same old desires that I had before and it won't matter. I'm going to tell you, you're not saved. Because the Bible says when the Holy Spirit enters into our lives, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. That sin will now begin to destroy our hearts and our lives. It will not let us rest. But we will be broken. We will feel an overwhelming sense of guilt when we know we're living outside of God's Word. And if you can live like you used to live and it not bother you in the least, I've got bad news for you. You're not saved. But I've got good news for you. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, you were called to freedom. You no longer have to try and earn God's grace. You no longer have to earn God's love. You no longer have to earn God's favor. You no longer have to try and be good enough for God to love you and care for you and use you. But only do not turn your freedom into the opportunity of the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul says, if you're truly saved, if you're set free in Christ, you're not set free to just be your own boss and do what you want to do and treat people like you want to treat them. He says, you are set free from the constraints of the law. You are set free from trying to earn your salvation. You are set free to just love people and serve them. Because God is your Father. God has chosen you to live a radically different life. And if God chose you, He will supply you. And if God chose you, He will sustain you. If God chose you, He will lead you. If God chose you, He'll take care of you. So our freedom is not freedom from care. I don't care what people think. That's not biblical. I don't care how people take it. That's not biblical. Freedom in Christ Jesus will always lead us to love, and love will always lead us to serve. Amen. Not just to serve in the church, but to serve your spouse, to serve your brothers and sisters, to serve your parents, to serve your neighbor, to serve people that are struggling and hurting, to serve people that just like you don't deserve. God set us free. He chose us for freedom so that we can serve. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. If you read down through verse 14 three times, he will tell you why Jesus chose us, why Jesus came and died for us, why he has appointed us to be saints. And he chose us for good works. Three times in these passages he tells us. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did Jesus appoint you as a saint? Why did Jesus die so that and pursue you and choose you? To the glory of His grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Why did Jesus die for you? Why did He appoint you as a saint? Why did He choose you to do good works to bring honor? It's to bring glory to Him. He chose us for His glory. Not so that we would have an easy life, trouble-free, no problems, no heartaches, no hurts, that everybody else would be kind to us or be zapped by God. That's not why He chose us. He chose us so that we could be the poster children for His grace. That, hey, if God can choose someone as low down and worthless as me, and you don't know me, you just know what you've seen over the past few months. But I tell people all the time, I wasn't always a preacher. I've done a lot of things I'm not proud of. I've done a lot of things that I wish I could go back and change. But in spite of that, in spite of all that God knew I would be and do and say, He chose me for good works. He chose me for service. He chose to love me and send His Son to die for me, to pursue me with the Holy Spirit and invite me into His grace and His mercy and His love because He wanted to demonstrate His glory. And when people see your life, God wants to demonstrate His glory through your life. In spite of your failures, in spite of how successful you think you are or the world says you are, you've got nothing to offer God as a bargain. You've got nothing that God needs. Isaiah describes it, and Jesus reminded us that all of our good works are as filthy rags. The best I can do is a disgusting, filthy rag. I've got nothing to offer. But in spite of that, God chose me. God chose you. I want you to hear today, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a chosen one. God pursued you. God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. And before the world was ever formed, He knew you by name and He wanted you in a relationship with Him. You are of highest value. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to hear today that Jesus came to die for you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Before the world was ever formed, He knew you by name. He knew the failures you were going to have. He knew the sins you were going to commit. And He sent His Son to die for you anyway. And He loves you enough that He is pursuing you at this moment with His Holy Spirit, inviting you to enter into a relationship with Him. He has chosen you. That's why you're here. Say yes. Say yes. And experience the forgiveness of your sins, the removal of the condemnation, and the fear of standing before a holy God. And then live in holiness. Live a life that matters for eternity. Live the life that God intended for us before sin entered the world. I want you to hear today, God loves you, God wants you, but God will not force you to surrender. He will not force you to live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but He invites you. Will you say yes and see what God will do? Let's stand. Lord God, I am so, so very thankful that You chose a sinner like me, not just to die far, but to pour out Your grace and Your mercy upon me, to invite me into relationship with a perfect and holy God, the one who created all things, the one who is able to do all things, the one who wants to use me to show the world the difference you can make in a life, even a sinner's life like mine. And God, I'm thankful that you have chosen those who are here in you, that you chose them to be in this place, to be in this body, to be your bride, to be an example of the difference that you can make in our lives as we come together to worship, as we go out to share the gospel and to love on people. But God, I must confess in my own heart and in our heart as a church, God, we have failed. Too often we get hung up on us. Lord, we don't live in the freedom to love and to serve. We're still bound up by our pride. We're still bound up by our rights. We're still bound up by what we want and what we think things are to be. God, I pray today you would set us free. Break our hearts so that we may be lifted up to the praise of your glory. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, I pray they would hear my plea. As I plead with the voice of the Holy Spirit, come. Come and be forgiven. Come and be redeemed. Come and be changed. Come and experience life with the one who's been pursuing you. Come to Jesus. Lord, we ask it all in your precious and holy name. Amen. Decision, a time of invitation, and whatever the Lord's been saying to you, I just pray you'd say yes. I'm going to be up here at this altar praying for you. I'm going to be praying for our church. If you feel led to come and pray, please come and pray. But my desire is the move of the Holy Spirit in this place, lives to be changed, and God's glory to be seen in each of us. But as we sing, you do business with the Lord.